This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen.
Greetings, this is J. Douglas Barker. Today on Indie Book Publishing, we'll be visiting with author Lynn Sandberg and discussing her book, Heaven on Earth, A Biblical Model for Parenting. Now, this is a Crossbooks publication. Thank you, Lynn, for joining us on today's program.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Well, pleasure to visit with you by phone and find out a little bit more about what you're involved in. I notice on your book cover, it says that you're a minister, a volunteer minister of the Harrison County Adult Detention Center in Gulfport, Mississippi. So you've got some outside activities besides writing. It says that your book specifically explores scriptures to aid parents to emulate God as the perfect father, formulates a plan to discipline wayward children, and Heaven on Earth also guides parents through difficult issues such as feelings of failure. Now, I know as a parent that's something that is prevalent in my household and a lot of people that I talk with. You know, there's always that concern and that desire to be perfect as a parent, and sometimes you just kind of miss it. So what is the backstory on this? Why did you write this book?
Well, I love the Lord, and I love His Word, and so I've always wanted to honor Him with my life. And so as a parent, I, you know, and God given me three children, and I just wanted to do the very best that I could and honor Him with this task that He'd had given me. So I spent a lot of time studying His Word for guidance in that area, and I stumbled across Luke 2:52, and it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men." And as I prayed and meditated over that verse, I felt like the Lord saying to me, "Lynn, I'm the perfect father, and learn from me. Will you let me teach you what I am like? And then you be that to your children, so that when, as you are displaying my characteristics, they'll come to know what I am like, so that when they're older and they understand their need of a Savior, it will be a natural transition for them to give their heart and life to me or God, and they'll know what I am like through the way you treat them.
Well, that's an honorable focus and an honorable desire in any person's life to be an example for their children and to help them grow. Your children, are they grown yet or are they still at home?
All three of my children are grown. I have a daughter, Jennifer, who's 29 years this year, and she's married and has a family in Hattiesburg. It's about an hour from here. I have a son, Richard, who's an ordained minister over in Louisiana. And he also has two children. My youngest one just got married a year ago to a wonderful Christian woman. And he's 25 years old this year. And so he's just been married a year.
That's exciting.
Yes.
Any grandchildren on the horizon?
Well, my daughter has two. And she also has a desire to adopt children from around the world, as many as she can afford.
Wow.
To give these children from around the world a chance to know the Savior. My son has two children as well, and of course Eugene just got married, and so he doesn't have any yet.
Well, that gives you an opportunity to correct the things that you may have missed when you're raising your kids. Is that right?
Yes.
Do you feel like you were a perfect parent?
Not at all.
Okay.
Because there are no perfect people. God's word is very clear when it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so I am just like everyone else, just a common parent. I made a lot of mistakes, but as I learned what he's like as my father, he led me to repent. He would teach me, and I would see the error of my way. I would repent and get right with him, and then I could then relate properly to my children the next time. And of course, that's one of the big topics in the book. Is what do I do when I feel like a failure? And a lot of parents feel that way. They have made mistakes and now suffer, you know, some consequences, damaged relationships with their children and their spouses, and so the families are divided. And so what do you do? What do you do when you feel like a failure? That's one of the chapters in the book, and I pray that it gives a parent not only hope, but also some guidance in how to deal with failure and to get right with the Lord and right with their children.
I notice in your book of 173 pages, I believe that's correct, mm-hmm. maybe a little bit longer than that, but there's one that says there's a chapter on parenting in times of crisis.
And yeah, is a very short chapter, actually, because I didn't actually experience those things with my children. All of my children are godly, and they are active in their church, and I didn't have, you know, really severe problems with them. But I know that many families are facing very serious times. Children that are in gangs, children that are turning to drugs and alcohol.
Yes.
Or sexual relationships, whether it's homosexual or just sex out of marriage, and then they're getting pregnant. And so families are facing a lot of serious issues today, and they need help. They need hope. How to deal with it. A lot of families, when they get into trouble like that, the very first thing they do is to pull away from friends, family, and church. And it's really the opposite of what they need to do. And so I give that advice. But also, one of the reasons why I wrote that chapter was I did a lot of research in organizations that help families in crisis. And so it is more about directing that family to the right resources and the right help groups, so that they can get the help that they need.
Excellent. Now, you also have a chapter on angry parents. What is the content of that particular chapter? What is the focus?
Well, it's one of my longer chapters because I actually was an angry parent. I was an angry person when I was younger, and I did take my anger out on my children, and I felt that's actually the source of me feeling like a failure because I knew better. When you're angry, you don't say and do the things that you would do when you're level-headed. You kind of lose control. Your mind and your heart or your mouth get kind of like detached. And you don't think about the hurtful things that you are saying, nor do you think about, you know, how hurtful you are, you know, even physically. Because when you're angry, you will punish more severely. It's more harsh. It could lead you to physical abuse, you know, grabbing up mm-hmm. a child by his arm or slapping him across the face. I mean, these are all things that we all know are wrong. And after doing them, we feel guilty.
Yes.
And so those two chapters are connected very specifically because I personally was an angry person, and the Lord dealt with me in regards to my anger, and it took a long time. It took years, actually, for him to kind of break through because I felt justified. I would say, if that's not my fault, if that child had only obeyed me, I wouldn't have to be angry.
Mm-hmm.
And I would push the blame off. Well, anytime you don't accept the blame yourself, you aren't going to then pursue how to overcome a problem. You first have to admit that it is your fault. And so, again, Scripture was very pointed, you know, in my life, showing me that, the Scripture says in Proverbs 22, anger resides in the bosom of fools.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord dealt with me and led me through the repentant process. And it is about my struggle, but also it lays a biblical foundation. What does the Bible say about anger? A lot of people want to justify their anger and say, oh, but the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And they say, see, look right there. It's in writing. It's in the Bible that it's okay to be angry. But if you look at the Scripture as a whole, the Bible is not saying that anger is okay. And so that's not a proper interpretation of that verse.
Yes.
Over and over in Scripture, it says, put aside or put away your anger, resentment, and bitterness, but be kind to one another. That's what Ephesians chapter 4 says. And so as the Lord dealt with me about my anger, I learned these principles that not only I had to learn that the anger was wrong, but then how to overcome it. And I can say, praise God, that I am no longer an angry person. And I get angry because that's just part of the human spirit. That's part of our what we are as people.
Yes.
I have all the emotions that everybody has. I'm not going to say, oh, well, I'm perfect and I don't get angry about anything. I do. But I am not an angry person. And I don't respond to things the same as I did. And the Lord brought me through that repentant process and changed my heart and my life, and therefore then changed me as a parent. Because my child would do something wrong that used to make me really angry, and then I would respond to him in anger. But as the Lord changed me, I was empowered to see he did something that needs discipline. That's true. But my anger actually is going to cause more harm than good.
Yes.
In this life.
I see.
And
that.
So calmly I can say, this is what you did. Now I have to discipline you in this way and actually achieve what God's purpose is in my child's life, whether it be my son or daughter.
Let me ask you a question. You have a biblical and a spiritual approach to parenting. Did you come up with any practical applications or practical ideas maybe to pass along to parents?
Yes. Well, as I took Luke 2:52 and broke it down, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Those are the four ways that children grow. And so I took each one of those. Jesus grew in wisdom. He grew not only wise, but he grew intellectually. So how can I enable and empower my child to grow to the greatest capacity that they have? And so one chapter is about how can you help your child to grow intellectually and become wise? And then the next one is Jesus grew in stature. He grew physically. And so that chapter is very practical in how to help a child to become healthy, helping them to choose healthy foods, exercising, sweating, sleeping the appropriate number of hours, keeping their body holy and healthy. So on and on. I took each of the ways that Jesus grew and broke them down and then gave practical helps in helping that parent apply the principles and help that child to grow in those four areas.
In a very practical way, such as going to
church,
I guess. Yes,
they're all practical. And I told stories about my own life just as they related to that topic. I would tell stories. Sometimes I'd tell stories on myself, meaning I didn't do the right thing.
Yes.
And so that the reader can learn what not to do for me. But a lot of them are practical applications, what to do right. There are a million and one things that we have to teach our children from the time that they are birthed to the time they leave our home and bridge the gap from being a child to an adult.
Yes.
Literally, if you thought about all the things that you have to teach a child, it would be really overwhelming. But luckily, we just have one day at a time and one year at a time, and we can teach our children the things that they need to know in order to be successful.
Yes, that's absolutely practical advice. Now, who is your target audience? Who, what parent or what individual would find this book practical and of interest to them?
Well, I personally believe that every family will find this practical, but in particular, Christian families. Christian families embrace what the Bible says, but this book is helping all families to guide children in healthy ways. And then when they choose not to obey the guidelines that we've given, the book has a healthy dose, several chapters actually, of what to do when children disobey you, disrespect you, when they totally turn their back on what you've taught them the right thing to do. What are you going to do about it when a child stands right there? And I had one child in particular that was more rebellious than the other two. And so I got a lot of practice in what am I going to do when this child says, no, I'm not going to do what you say. You know, for example, my child was about 2 years old, and my husband has a stereo and with a lot of knobs, and he really didn't want our little children to, you know, turn all the knobs, and when he got home, all the settings would be wrong. And so he asked me to make sure that they didn't touch the knobs. Well, I told my daughter, who's the oldest, and I said, Daddy doesn't want you to touch the knobs. And she is a pretty compliant little girl, and so she says, okay.
Right.
And I didn't have to say any more. Mm-hmm. Well, the next one comes along, and he wasn't quite as compliant, and I had to tell him several times, but he obeyed. Well, the third one came along, and when he was young enough or old enough to understand what I was saying, I showed him the knobs, and I explained that it was his daddy's, and he was not to touch it. Well, he proceeded to stick his finger on the knob. He turned back and looked at me straight in the eye while his finger's on the knob, as if to say, and what are you going to do about it?
Yes.
So what are we going to do? Because we all have children that choose to disregard what we say is the house rules and how we're going to live. And so there is a healthy dose of advice, and I hope it's all biblical. I try to base it all on what God is like. Hebrews chapter 12 says that not to be surprised when the Lord disciplines you, because he disciplines all that he loves. Everyone whom he loves, he chastises and he rebukes. And so as I learned that about my Heavenly Father, how he loves me so much that he's going to correct me, he's going to train me, he's going to reprove me to keep me on the right track, then I need to model what he is like in my life to my children. And so we have to, if we love our children, we have to discipline them. And so I hope that I have provided in that book a sort of like a tool belt. You know, you're a workman. If you think of yourself as a parent, as a workman, I need the tools of the trade. And I hope that I have prepared, you know, enough tools to hang on your belt so that whatever situation happens, your child disregards your instructions, that you'll be able to then apply this technique or that technique.
That's a great recommendation. Now, as a public speaker and minister, are you doing outside speaking engagements?
Well, yes, I have been teaching this material to the inmates at Harrison County Adult Detention Center for the last 8 years, and I've had hundreds of students. It's one of the reasons why I am confident that this is for every family, because I keep in contact with my students, a good number of them, and they just communicate with me just how much it has changed their life and has enriched their family. And so I have a desire to make this available in the form of a workshop to anyone who would desire it. And I have a website, heavenbroughthome.com, and you can contact me there and schedule a workshop. Also, I am on Facebook, and I have an author's page, Lynn Sandberg, and you can also contact me that way. And I am available to speak and to lead conferences and workshops.
Excellent. Well, we've been visiting with Lynn Sandberg, author of Heaven on Earth. Thank you for visiting with us today, Lynn.
Thank you very much.
And where can we obtain your book again?
Well, you can go to crossbooks.com. That's crossbooks.com. And that's where you can find my book.
Well, thank you so much for sharing your insight. We look forward to hearing from you in the future, perhaps with some other books.
I would love that.
For Indie Book Publications and Cross Books Publishing, this is J. Douglas Barker.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Get ready to live la bella vita with Dawn Catherine on Toginet.com. Live la bella vita. If you're wanting to know all the beauty tricks of the trade and the latest fashion trends before everyone else, this is your show. If you admire celebrities' beauty and their fashion sense, this is your show. Do you love wine and want to know more about the process it takes to make wine from the vine to the bottle? This is your show. Live La Bella Vita. For more on the show and your host, check out our website, labellavitacosmetico.com. This is the kind of show you can sink your teeth into. If you enjoy traveling and food and family, all with an Italian flair, then you can live La Bella Vita with your host, Dawn Catherine. Wednesday nights at midnight, 11 p.m. Central on Toginet.com. Mark Lipinski is coming to Toginet. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski. A live two-hour show Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on TogiNet.com. Creative Mojo. It's fun, entertaining, informative, inspirational, and illuminating. Lipinski has worked on such shows as Oprah, The View, The Joan Rivers Show, and Ricky Lake. He's busy, but he's got the drive to share with Creative Mojo, dedicated to the modern crafter and crafting lifestyle. Dive into the info and enjoy everything from celebs to entertainment news to recipes, quilting and needlework, knitting, painting, woodworking, Christmas crafts, and so much more. This show boldly encourages you to discover and harness your own creative spirit by living creatively every day. For more on Mark and the show, check out marklipinski.com. Don't miss the fun. It's Creative Mojo with Mark Lipinski, Wednesday afternoon starting at 3, 2 Central on toginet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
Greetings, this is J. Douglas Barker, and today we'll be visiting with author Mary S. Palmer to discuss her novel, Chance for Redemption, released through Westbow Press. Welcome, Mary, and how are you doing today?
I'm fine, thank you. And you?
Just great, just great. The cover on your book mentions this. Your key character was Jerome Strait, is turned away from Heaven's Gate, and he's shocked to find he can't buy his way into heaven. And on Earth, money allowed him to have everything he wanted. Now he must return to Earth, relive his life, and right all of his wrongs in order to be saved. Now that sounds a little bit like reincarnation. Is this a book about reincarnation?
No, not exactly. It's only about this one incident that the person comes back to Earth just to redeem himself.
And how would you classify this book? What would you say about it?
I would say that it's inspirational, and I've published in different genres, crime and bios and novels, but the idea of writing a book like It's a Wonderful Life always interested me. I don't think anything much has been written in that vein since then. I find it to be timely and timeless, and mainly wanted to write something that would be inspirational in an ecumenical vein.
This is 146 pages. Is it filled with adventure, filled with mystery? How would you describe it?
I would describe it as being more filled with incidents that when Jerome has to relive his life and the way he has to make himself change, it's not easy. I think that what makes Chance so unique is the way it gives its message that the only lasting values are faith, hope, and love. It's a fantasy, but perhaps one some of us would like to come true, a second chance to live life over, correct our mistakes, and be saved. In reality, we do have second chances, but not quite like Jerome Strait. Since we have free will, we often make choices that aren't wise. It's human to take easy, more pleasant routes. Another thing, the situation isn't true, but the truths in the story are true. Jerome had an angel named Ezekiel to help him, and we often have angels, too, in the form of family and friends who can help us. And although they can give us sage advice, we decide whether or not to take their advice.
Yes. As a parent, second chances are certainly something I wish were readily available as a parent.
Right, but everybody doesn't get that.
Who do you think this book might appeal to? Is this written for the general audience? Would it have an interest for teenagers, older readers? How would you describe it?
All right, I can answer that. I've had teenagers who have read it and come back to their parents and say, look, we need to change our lives. We need to be more careful about what we are doing. So I think it crosses the spectrum. I believe teenagers as well as adults could use it. It shows how difficult it is for people to acknowledge what they do is wrong, and I believe that that would apply to teenagers.
Yes. Is this book directed at one or two major mistakes he makes, or just as common people have a series of things that we've done or choices we've made we wish we had an opportunity to do over again?
That's a good question. He makes five mistakes, and when I was writing this, I didn't think of it, but later I thought of it being something like Mitch Albom's Five People We'd Meet in Heaven, and I thought that his mistakes are the major ones, so he had to go back and redeem himself with each individual person that he didn't act properly towards. that he exploited.
Can you highlight maybe one of those incidences for us?
Okay. My book's divided into three acts, Revelation, Reformation, and Redemption. In the first part, it shows how very difficult it is for people to acknowledge what they do is wrong because we find ways to justify our actions and not worry about them because we feel invulnerable. And then the one incident is when he has his young cousin visit and he deliberately trips him and causes him to have a serious accident. Another is when he mistreats a girl and causes her to become pregnant and doesn't even know the results of that.
That sounds pretty shocking. A shocking bit of information, I'm sure. Did he ever realize that while he was alive, or was that later?
No, but when he came back, he discovered that there were more wrongs that he did than he thought of in his lifetime. And I think suddenly, when our time on earth is up and we face our maker, boom, what do we do?
What do we do?
We may be tempted to try to buy our way in heaven just like Jerome did. But the message is that you have to live your whole life right. This realization may not come until we're faced with death, and it didn't for Jerome, and it actually stresses those three values at different points in the book, the having faith, hope, and love.
But Jerome Strait, from just superficial observation, looks a little bit like the J.R. character in Dallas. He exploited everybody in his path to become rich.
True. That's exactly what he did. Never took any responsibility for his actions and, again, did not acknowledge that they were wrong. The ultimate in the beginning of the book, and I don't think this is giving too much away, but he commits suicide, and we don't discover till later exactly why he did that. But, of course, that's the ultimate act of despair and the unforgivable sin.
And what do you want the readers to learn from this work? Why was this book important to you to write?
Well, I've always wanted to write something like It's a Wonderful Life, and it's important to me because I think they need to learn that they must have faith and they must have hope and they must be acting properly towards other people if they want to be saved.
What is the scene in the book that stands out to you as a writer? What, if you were describing this as a movie trailer or as a play on a stage, and you wanted to say, this is the most important bit of information or scene that I have created, which one would that be?
Well, it would possibly be towards end when he has tried to do everything over and he can't exactly say that he's done it. And he said, I did rectify some of my mistakes, but I know that's not enough. He's talking to the angel. It won't bring those people back who died because I sold gun to the murderers, nor will it allow Pat Baines to see his sons grow up. And then he explains about reliving his life. He did remember one or two good deeds, and of course that helps him get another chance.
As an author, I'm a reader who has never heard of you, never read your book. How would you introduce this book to me?
I would introduce it by just saying that Jerome Strait was so mercenary that he can't even realize that he couldn't just buy his way into heaven, and he's shocked that he has to return to earth. But he's also not even appreciative enough of the fact that they're going to send him this angel, Ezekiel, to help him correct his errors.
Now tell me, this book, I would think, is unlike anything else in the marketplace. Perhaps you've done some investigation. Have you found others that are like it? What sets it apart from the crowd?
I have not found others that are like it. I can't tell you the name of it, but there's one book, I believe it's called a movie, I believe. Heaven Can Wait, that might be the closest to this.
I recall that.
I'm not real familiar with that.
I believe that was released in the 1980s and starred, I believe it was Warren Beatty.
That's the only thing I can think of that's been written that compares in any way to It's a Wonderful Life, and I feel that there's a real need for something inspirational in our times today because I think people need to go back to basic values and change their ways, and hopefully this would make them understand a little bit about the fact that we're never really without hope.
Yes. What sets this apart from the crowd?
I think still its message, that the only lasting values are those that are already proven, and it's the ones that perhaps you could just go back to the Ten Commandments and say if you followed those, things would work, although that's not addressed as such in this book.
So this is a fantasy novella and inspirational in its thought and purpose.
Right.
When does your story take place? Was it something that happened years ago, or is it something
current? No, it would be set in more or less present time. And I didn't pick a particular area, just, you know, more of a general thing. As I said early on, I want it to be ecumenical, but I also wanted it to be in any place that people could relate to.
Is this your first novella?
As a novella, but I've published 7 other books.
Were they in the same vein, the same type?
No. I published in different genres, as crime and bios and novels, but nothing exactly like this. I just had this in my mind that I wanted to get it on paper, and I think it's timely and timeless. Even though it is a fantasy, I believe people can equate to it without much of a problem.
Now, the process of writing a book is different with every author. What process do you use? Do you sit down at a computer to write? Do you write longhand? How does it take place in your world?
I sit at a computer, and I more or less I have an idea of the plot, but I'm more of a panster than a plotter. So I let the characters lead me where they want to go.
I see. And how long did it take to write this one?
Possibly a year or a year and a half, but I did it in different increments. I had it written, and then I went back and revised the whole thing. And I always go with my work with my writing critique group, so they had also given me some very good advice to make it flow and smooth things up and make sure the technical things were correct.
Now, did you find writing this book challenging at all? I mean, was there anything that really was an obstacle that you had to work through?
Not exactly, because in a fantasy, you have more liberty than you do in a true story or even a novel where you're dealing with facts. You have a little leeway there.
The characters in your novel, now we have the angel, we have the key character, the mercenary, Jerome Strait. Is there anyone else that might be of interest to our readers?
Molly, the girl.
And who is Molly?
Molly is the girl who became pregnant because of Jerome.
Do all the characters in your novel, in this story, relive their lives from the beginning as Jerome does?
Only as it relates to Jerome being with them. Jerome comes back and relives it. It's not focused on their point of view. And there's actually this 2 or 3 other characters that would be very interesting. And there's one international situation that gets quite intriguing. And if I tell very much about that, it would give too much away, I think.
Oh, go ahead. No, don't do that. Let's save it for the readers.
Yeah. He's exploited his friends. He's exploited his business partner. He's exploited not his girlfriend, just the girl he dated once that was in love with him, and other people, too. So it's several people that he's taken advantage of.
Anything else that you would like to describe about your book that might entice readers to come and secure a copy of that?
I think that the only other thing is to tell them that it would be available at the regular outlets like Amazon.com, Barnes & Noble, Westboro Press, through me. My website is www.maryespalma.com. And I think that if they took a look at the cover, they would probably become quite interested. We worked very hard on that, and I believe it works. Well, it shows what the story is about.
That's excellent. Would you please repeat your website again for the listeners?
www.maryespalmer.com.
Very good. That's S as in?
Sam. And I think you might think that the themes in my book that would be relevant to current news, the society, the world, or life in general, would be the good values regarding the faith in God and the possibility of changing a lifestyle, hope and love, the importance of honesty, spirituality, and the results of ruthlessness and the wages of sin and greed. I think those issues all come up in that, and it might make it more appealing to people.
We've been visiting with Mary S. Palmer, author of the novel Chance for Redemption. Mary, thank you so much for visiting with us today.
You're welcome.
Thank you for sharing this intriguing adventure story with us. For Westbow Press, this is J. Douglas Barker.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Get ready to laugh along with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Allie Loprete. Friday evenings at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com. This is a truly realistic, no-nonsense, tell-it-like-it-is method that will have you laughing and crying, surviving while struggling, and hammering away at the hardships as you travel through the greatest journey of your life. Get empowered by joining thousands of other parents who have also decided to take a leap of faith into a double career with longer hours and half the pay simply because of the love they have for their children. Together, we are rebuilding a new economy that will support us rather than enslave us. Never again will we have to choose between raising our children and earning to provide for them. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. For more on Allie and her success, check out her website, OurMilkMoney.com. So come get empowered with This Little Parent Stayed Home with Allie Loprete, Friday afternoons at 6, 5 Central on TogiNet.com.
People think I've made it. I'm popular. I seem happy all the time. I have great clothes and I'm involved in everything. But I have questions, doubts, and fears, just like every other teenager. That's why I'm glad for Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
The choices we have to make that can alter the course of our lives. Life is too much pressure if we try to go it alone. I tune in to Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell every week to get reminded that I'm not alone. Nicole Odell is an expert on what happens in the lives of teenagers. Join her as she deals with topics like peer pressure, purity, drugs, alcohol, and many other things that might come up along the way. She writes books and speaks to people all over the place, but she says her favorite moments are when she can pull up a chair and chat with teens about what's important to us.
For more information on Nicole and her books, go to NicoleOdell.com. Then join us for Teen Talk Radio with Nicole Odell, Thursday nights at 10, 9 Central on TogiNet.com.
Teen Talk Radio, where it's all about choices.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host, Steve Jorgensen.
The title of the book, Heart, Mind, Wisdom, an anthology of inspiring wisdom from those who have been there. And those who have been there, Joyce Ross and Patricia Connor, the co-authors and also the co-owners of a great new company. I'll let them explain that. But it deals with kindness. And hello, ladies. Boy, it's great to meet some kind ladies.
Hey, Steve. How are you? Hi, Steve.
Well, this is real serious business. And obviously, kindness, well, it goes more than a mile, doesn't it? It is the answer to most of our problems.
Well, kindness is love in action. If you stop and think about what that word actually means, it means love in action. So one of the most important things that we try to get across to people is that kindness begins with yourself. Because when we're kind to ourselves, we take care of ourselves with our bodies, with our hearts, with our minds, and then we feel better, and we naturally want to be kind to others. So kindness always starts with ourselves, and then reaches outward so that you can be kind to other people or to be the love in action with other people.
Tell us about your business, this new business that you have.
Kindness with Key was born actually out of a gambling addiction that I had and a depression that Patricia had. And I will just quickly tell you, because we don't have a lot of time, but I was a gambling addict, made $1 million over 3 years, spent the next 3 years losing it. And kept asking myself, beating myself up, why won't you stop, you know, saying such mean stuff. I was disgusted. And so one day I was actually walking through a casino, and I honestly can't tell you if I won or lost that day, but I turned it up. And I said to the universe or God, I said, what is it that I need? And I really thought that I was going to hear, you need a kick in the butt, or you need to win the lottery, because I'd lost so much money. That's not what I heard. What I heard is, kind, you need to be kind. And I took that to mean that I needed kindness, and that as long as I was berating myself, I would never heal. I would never move away from my gambling addiction. So I came home. Patricia and I have been friends for 30 years and in business together for 30 years. Not this one, but another one. And we talked about it, and we decided that, yes, kindness was really key to self-healing. It was also key to protecting animals and our planet and each other. And we explored Patricia's depression, and we looked at how kindness was important for her to heal from that, too. Do you want to talk about that, Patricia?
Sure, I can. In my situation, I was in corporate America and doing really well. I actually was at the top of my company, but realized that that really wasn't what I wanted to do. And what had happened was that I actually was pretty good at my job. And so any problem that there was in the company, they just gave it to me and said, Patricia can do it. So what happened was that I was totally burnt out. And by the time I left the company, I was exhausted and depressed. So I needed to find out what it was that I wanted to do in my life. But when I found myself without a job, I realized that I didn't have an identity. I had been working so many hours for so many years that my whole identity was with the company. And I wasn't kind to myself. I had thoughts of being a failure and, you know, what am I going to do now? And I just was not very good to myself. So I found that by being kind to myself, I was able to start thinking of what I could do next in my life.
Kindness is the key. That's a great name for a company. And obviously, you're having some success already. And your book is selling well because people are connecting with you. Tell me about where you got the idea to become anthologists and explain that and, you know, to help other people to publish their individual healing stories.
It actually was another divine inspiration. Patricia and I got busy with Kindness is Key after we realized that that was such an important concept. We wanted to take it to the world. So we incorporated, got Kindness is Key going. We wrote a whole course out, four-part course. We wrote The Kindness Ambassador, which is another book about our gaming and
depression,
with the 13 Kindness Keys to Self-Healing. And it has a romance threaded throughout, so it's quite a fun book. So it's The Kindness Ambassador. And Patricia wrote a book called Purpose, Platform, and Profit, which was the basis of our courses to teach people how to take their message to the world. We got it all together, spent about a year doing that, maybe two, and we froze. We just froze. We didn't start to book classes. We didn't approach people with what we had. We just froze. And we talked about it to each other, and we knew darn well we were scared, but we just decided we would make it a divine intervention thing and say it mustn't be the right time. Well, it wasn't, and it was divine intervention that came next, because the next thing we heard in sort of a silent whispering in our heads was you need to take other people with you and put them into a book. So we got very excited then and started approaching people and decided to do 13 books. 13 is kind of a lucky number for us. And to put 21 people per book with their healing stories and to take that to the world. And the book eventually became Heart, Mind, Wisdom. That wasn't the original name, but Heart, Mind, Wisdom, because that's what it is. Every one of the people, every one of the 21 co-authors, and Patricia and I have our stories in there too, is actually taking the reader through the experience and the solutions and the healing advice in a very entertaining, easy-to-read, uplifting way. And it's an amazing group of people that we're working with.
And the book is similar to Chicken Soup for the Soul. However, the stories are a little bit more in-depth than Chicken Soup, but we've been getting excellent reviews on the book. And we're just very, very proud to know these authors because they're amazing people and people just like you and me. And everyone has a story to tell. And we are very honored that we have the capability of bringing these stories to the world.
So this is collection number one. Is
correct.
That right? Okay. These first 21. Collection
yeah,
number one.
We have two others written as well, Steve. We have collection number two and collection number three. They'll be out later in the year. And in the fall, we're actually looking for authors from around our globe to tell their story and help the world heal beginning in September. So if anybody's listening that has a story to tell, we would love it if they would send us an email.
For example, tell us about Larry Chase.
Larry is a great story. We've actually known Larry for a while. And Larry, his story is about being excessively overweight. And he actually got up to 450 pounds. And one day he woke up and he had a really hard time breathing. And you can read the story in the book.
But he thought, this is it. I'm going to go to the doctor, and if there is any damage, if there's no damage to my organs, then I'm going to try and do something about this weight problem, even though he had not been successful for many years of trying. And he did. He went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you know, really, you're okay. I don't know how this happened, but you haven't done very much damage to your organs. So he had a chance. And by himself, and he made up his own little formula on how to lose weight, he lost 230 pounds.
Wow, 230 pounds.
In a couple of years, yeah.
Yeah, that's he lost a whole person.
He did, he did. And he did it on his own. His formula was 95-5. So 95% of the time he would eat what he called healthy meals, and then he would allow himself 5% of the time to eat whatever he wanted.
Yeah.
You say that each day it's important to remember, quote, be the love, be the miracle.
That's actually the video we just made. It's called Heart Prince, Be the Love, Be the Miracle. And it actually came about, the term be the love, be the miracle, with the conversation that I had with my father when he was recovering from an operation. And he was, at the time, he's died since, but at the time he was about 85. And he was kind of getting discouraged with being sick and needing operations and getting older. And I said to him, Dad, you never know which day you will be the love or the miracle. You never know what you might do or say. You never know what you might do or say to someone who then does or says something wonderful that helps a lot of people. You have to fight to stay with us, Dad, and get healthy again, because you never know which day you'll be the love or the miracle. And that's where it all came from.
Tell us about Brock Tully.
Brock Tully. He's a wonderful, wonderful man. Brock has actually cycled around North America 3 times for a total of
10,000 miles each trip.
10,000 miles each trip.
Wow.
And he did that to spread the message of kindness. And he's just an amazing man, and we're so lucky to know him. And in Vancouver, he's actually the person that's put together the World Kindness Concert, which happens every single year. And also another program, which is called Kindness Rocks. And that is an anti-bullying program where they come in with music to all the different schools in the area and talk about anti-bullying. So he's an amazing, amazing person.
Also, yeah, part of your program I'm reading here is not only healing ourselves, but you also say protecting animal and sustaining our planet.
Well, that goes back to kindness is key, right? So when we start by being kind to ourselves, and then we actually want to reach out to others, the animals and the planet, because when we're kind to the planet, we recycle, we reduce, we think about what we're doing. When we're kind to the animals, we care that they might be extinct. Some people go as far as to stop eating meat. And when you're kind, it starts to expand broader and broader and broader. And it actually becomes like a wave that people, if I do something kind for you, you want to do something kind for somebody else, et cetera, et cetera. So it is really key. It's key to everything. It's key to loving yourself, key to loving your family, key to loving your spouse, key to the animals, key to the planet. It's love in action. Kindness is key.
And I see where you feel very strongly about Mercy Ships Charity Hospital Foundation. What are you doing there?
Mercy Ships is an amazing foundation. And what they have is a ship that is a hospital. And they go to Africa, and they go to the poorest, poorest nations of Africa. And if you look at the stats of Mercy Ships, some of these countries that they go to, there is one or two doctors per 1 million people. And what they do is, and it's all voluntary. All the people that are on this ship are voluntary. And they have doctors and dentists, and they go to the different places in Africa, and they give them free dental and medical care. It's an amazing organization.
That is. I'm very familiar with them. And in fact, they're right here in Texas, not very far from here.
That is correct.
They're not very far from our radio station. We're just up the road a bit. So,
A lot of the volunteers come from North America, too, so it's pretty exciting.
Yeah, it really. And they're about to build another boat. The CEO just recently told me, build another boat. So that's amazing, their success.
From the sales of our book, we donate 5% from the sales of our book to Mercy Ships.
And you also share in the royalties with the co-authors, these others who are sharing their story.
That's right. One of the things that was most exciting for us was to do that. We're huge on community, and we talk about it a lot, whether we're helping another author or helping a musician or helping an artist. We're big on community, working together, sharing what's great about each other, talking about each other's projects. And when we came together with the co-authors, the idea was we would work together, so we all took writing training. All these people were new writers. So Patricia and I taught them writing training. We taught them speaking so that they can take their message out, you know, into groups and in the verbal form. And we edited together. We promote together. We're friends. I mean, they really are in a group, amazing group of people, so it's easy to see how we all became buddies. But being able to actually have a project from start right through to the royalties that's actually shared equally, I'm not sure if anybody else has done that, but it was part of that divine message that we got. So that's what we've done, and it's been heartwarming, I guess would be the word, heartwarming.
Well, it certainly has everything to do with the heart, everything that you're talking about, so it makes sense to just put it all under that beautiful, warm, warm heart blanket.
Yeah.
Now, as we wrap up our discussion here, I'm reading you have 5 restorative categories. Why don't we talk a little bit about quickly those 5?
Yes, and the 5 restorative categories are abundance, inner peace. Nope, that's what's in the book. The 5 restorative categories are, we're having a tired day, are bouncing back. And in that category is Brock Tooley, because Brock actually suffered greatly from depression and headed out to find himself, and he learned that even though he'd cycled 10,000 miles, the longest distance in the entire trip was between his heart and his head. And once he began to listen to the whispers of his heart, then his head got back in alignment, and he came home and started the kindness concert. So pretty cool. That's the kind of stories in Bouncing Back. Divine Connection is stories such as the one I told you, the whisperings that you hear from above or from the angels. Healing from loss is an amazing category. Shirley Buchert has a story in there. She lost 6 loved ones in 3 years, and one was her husband, unexpectedly, and 2 were her parents. So she has a lot of courage that she shares with people and different ideas about how you can, you know, keep it together when you lose someone important to you. And there's other stories of healing from loss in there, too. Hope is kind of an obvious category. It's filled with inspiration about what people have faced and how they've overcome it and are shining on. And self-actualization is, you know, what we all hope for, to be the best we can be in the most peaceful form that we can be. So those are the 5 categories, and it's a great read.
Tell us how to get your book, Heart, Mind, Wisdom.
So you can get Heart, Mind, Wisdom by going to www.heartmindwisdom.com. And also it's available on Amazon.com and BalboaPress.com. So basically any of the major bookstores are carrying the book. And I really want to encourage people that are listening out there. We really do work in community, and we really do like to help other people. So we do want to hear from people. So if they have initiative that's, you know, to do with kindness or love or peace or hope, send us an email or connect with us through Heart, Mind, Wisdom. And all our contact information, obviously, is on there. And we would be glad to give you some assistance.
Well, thank you so much, Joyce Ross, for being with us.
Thank you, Steve.
And Patricia Connor, thank you.
Thank you, Steve.
And this interview has been brought to everyone by Balboa Press.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing with your host, Steve Jorgensen. Join us again next week at noon Eastern as Steve interviews another great author.